Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Wake up, Mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air.
It's Monday, October 2nd. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the Memorial of the Holy Guardian Angels. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we begin October, dedicated to the Most Holy Rosary and also Respect Life Month. Hope you had a good weekend, enjoyed some good quality time with your family and friends. Now, today, the Catholic Church is celebrating the memorial of the Holy Guardian Angels, the special angels assigned to human beings helping us throughout our lives. These heavenly companions protect us from physical danger and, more importantly, from spiritual danger as well. Now, this week on Eucharistic Encounters, we're talking about something that hadn't been done for over 100 years. That is until Pope John Paul II did it. All over the country on the Feast of Corpus Christi, parishes participated in what started as the pontiff doing it by himself. Do you know what it is? Find out in this week's Eucharistic Encounter. His first words as Pope were, "Do not be afraid." And that's why he said, "I'll come." Deepen your love for Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Sign up for this free video series at relevantradio.com/encounter. That's relevantradio.com/encounter. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines here on this Monday morning?
Well, John, kind of like you and I figured last week with the talk of a potential government shutdown over the weekend, they got it figured out, came down to the wire. Kevin McCarthy, House Speaker, needed some help from the Democrats to make it happen. That made some Republicans a bit unhappy, but 45 more days of funding is set to go, so they'll have to figure this out again in 6 weeks, and presumably working on the long-term plan in that time. Part of the funding not included is extra funding for Ukraine over the next 45 days.
And so you got to wonder, why does it time and time again come down to the wire like this, Glenn?
Well, it, it just adds urgency, I guess. You know, we know in the sales process sometimes to get people to buy things if you, you know, make it seem urgent. So that's part of it.
And how big of a deal was the funding for Ukraine issue, especially among Republicans?
Well, it took Democratic support for McCarthy to get that going. Republican Representative Matt Gaetz looking to try and oust Kevin McCarthy is speaker, actually, over this. So we'll see what happens there. He's expected to make a motion this week on that.
And obviously, that is not something that would be easy to do. I think Matt Gaetz was actually accusing McCarthy of working too much with the Democrats, which is exactly what he would have to do if he would try to oust the speaker.
Yeah, that's ironic as well. And McCarthy's camp kind of pushing back with some allegations against Gaetz as well. So a little bit of a mess on the Republican side.
Meanwhile, Apple and the new iPhone 15 is in the news this morning.
No, you an iPhone guy or an Android guy?
I am actually an iPhone guy. I have my iPhone 13, which I bought last year after holding out for many years. For the longest, I had my iPhone 7 that worked just beautifully. But the 13 is working fantastic as well.
You may want to hang on to that. I know they're having some trouble with the new iPhone 15 overheating. And so just be aware of that. The company says they may have identified a bug in the software that can be fixed in an update. They said some third-party apps might cause the phone system to overload as well. A few challenges here with the rollout.
You know, you would think when they roll out a new product like the iPhone 15 that they would have these things figured out. Because how embarrassing for Apple to have, you know, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people that have bought their brand new shiny phone. They take it out of the box and only to find out it's not working properly.
Yeah, they sounds yeah. like they pulled out that old bad cheap line. Hey, it's not you. It's not me. It's you or whatever. Blaming other apps? Come on, Apple. Come on, get it together. We don't believe that.
Well, there you go. But if you're if you have a phone of some sort that is working to get you some social media, you might be learning some of the new words that Merriam-Webster's dictionary has added. About 700 new words added to the dictionary. See if you guys know what these are. One of the new words in the dictionary, smishing. You know what that is?
No idea. What in the world is smishing?
Practice of sending text to someone in order to trick them.
Oh, wow.
Or maybe you fell into a thirst trap. Nothing to do with going down to your favorite local tavern. It's a selfie or another photo shared for the purpose of getting attention. And if you feel the need to leave a comment, you could say NGL, an abbreviation for not gonna lie.
Mm, yeah, so. I'm surprised there's not more acronyms. I thought like all of the words would be acronyms. There's no actual verbs in any of these.
It's getting to be like the military now.
Yeah, right? Secret coding in all of our new words in the dictionary. Well, hey, you know, it's nice that they still have a dictionary out there. I, you know, the other day my daughter was trying to do her homework and she had to look up these words and we didn't have a computer or something handy right there at that time. So we had to go search around for a dictionary, which we actually did have. And it turned out to be my my father-in-law's dictionary from when he was young. It's like, wow, okay, this has still got books. This has got words that we're using still. That's good.
Are you talking about an actual hardcover
dictionary? We had to tape it. It was starting to fall apart. But yeah, a physical, actual thing. And I was surprised the words she was looking up. They were all in there, so there must not be new ads. They're showing, they're teaching all the words, not just these, not just smishing. So that's good.
Yeah, you might want to hold on to that, Sarah, because it's gonna go by the way of the Etzel very soon.
Yeah, it might be worth money, so that'll be good. I'm holding on to it.
All right, Glenn. Any other wild and crazy words that they've come up with that most of us have no idea what it means?
Well, I don't know the new dictionary at my fingertips. Maybe I do through my overheating phone, perhaps. But no, I don't have one of those newer phones either. But in my news article, those are the three words that I do have, John.
All right. They also came up with an abbreviation, NGL. Do you know what that means?
Yeah, not going to lie. We just talked about that a few seconds ago. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. NGL. Yeah, that.
Oh, I'm not going to lie. He must not have been paying attention there.
No, I missed that.
That's okay.
That
it's
right
good because I didn't pay attention either. I was like, I don't remember. It's
yeah, I missed
we need
that
the,
one.
We got like Dory here on the show. We can't remember these things. We need to keep being reminded. I forgot to.
Right.
I'm not
going to lie. I missed it.
There you go. Very good. Very good.
Okay. All right.
I'll read the news very slowly next time.
So. Okay. Very good, Glenn and Sarah, as always. First things first, we always start every single morning, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and we always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. And on Mondays, traditionally, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and our loved ones. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on social media, on X, formerly Twitter. Our handle is at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And if you want to send us an email directly with any thoughts or any story ideas or any commentary or critique, whatever's on your mind, you can send it to morningair@relevantradio.com. That's morningair@relevantradio.com. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 18:10. Jesus the Lord says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father." On this memorial of the holy guardian angels, our Lord Jesus reminds us of the reality of the angels, that each one of us has a guardian angel. It's written in Scripture that the Lord Jesus was strengthened by an angel in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that an angel delivered St. Peter from prison in the Acts of the Apostles. So obey your guardian angel who speaks to us through our thoughts. They are God's gift to you, and you must respect your guardian angel. And we always pray with great confidence from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short break. When we come back, you'll hear my conversation with actor, producer, and director Leonardo DeFilippis, the founder of St. Luke Productions, who spoke to me about St. Therese of Lisieux, the story of the soul, whose feast we normally would have celebrated yesterday, but it fell on a Sunday. So stay with us as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I got faith. That everything that I can see will reveal someday. If I can just hold on to you, then I'll be okay.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in. It's great to be with you on this Monday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can email us directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, Relevant Radio will be live and in person at the upcoming National Eucharistic Congress, and we're inviting you to join us. Show up for Jesus at this once-in-a-lifetime celebration, July 17th through the 21st in Indianapolis next year. Check out our travel packages for the Congress at relevantradio.com/encounter. That's relevantradio.com/encounter. Now, yesterday, October 1st, normally is the Catholic Church celebrates the memorial feast of St. Therese of Lisieux, Doctor of the Little Way, but it fell on a Sunday, so it was not celebrated. Pope Pius X called St. Therese the greatest saint of modern times. Listen to part of the trailer of Therese, The Story of the Soul, as well as my conversation with Leonardo DeFilippis, the founder of St. Luke Productions.
Jesus, I want to tell all little souls how indescribable is your love, even though I had on my conscience all of the sins that can be committed. I would still go in confidence and love and throw myself in Jesus' arms, for I know how much he loves the prodigal child that returns to him. You'll see. I will send down a shower of roses.
Visit TherèseDrama.com to learn more.
And those were the beautiful sounds from the trailer of Therese, The Story of the Soul. Joining us now is longtime actor, producer, and film director Leonardo DeFilippis to talk about St. Therese of Lisieux, the little flower. After years as a Shakespearean actor, Leonardo DeFilippis founded St. Luke Productions, a Catholic theater and media company. He's won numerous awards over four decades for his work that includes his most popular one, the feature film, Therese. Good morning, my friend Leonardo. Thank you so much for joining us. It is a joy to be with you once again.
Oh, it's so great to be with you, and especially to talk about St. Therese.
Pope Pius X called St. Therese the greatest saint of modern times. Can you share with us who was St. Therese the Little Flower? What made her such a great and beloved saint?
St. Therese of Lisieux is, as you mentioned, as the Pope said, is one of the most admired modern saints of all time. And I think it's because of her simplicity, of her humility, and probably of her trust in God, which she's kind of a foreshadowing, really, of, you think of Divine Mercy in terms of her message. But she is a, you know, she grew up in such a beautiful situation, meaning she has such a loving family. Of course, her parents are saints. Many of her, even one of her sisters, is still up for canonization. She doesn't live long. She only lives, she's 24 years old when she dies. But she becomes such a beloved person to so many people because she's so tender. She's so loving. Her, as she discovers in the story of her, she says, I have discovered my vocation. My vocation is love. And I think as a child, she goes through hardships, of course, because her mother dies at a very young age, about 4 or 5 when she's a young child. And that traumatizes her. And then her sisters start to go off to the Carmelite monasteries. Every one of her sisters, she has 5 sisters, 4 brothers died in childhood, but those 5 remaining sisters all enter the religious life. She ends up following them into the Carmelite order, a cloistered nuns. And so that's a very difficult and also very, very special and mysterious vocation for, you know, young women. And so she goes there and she dedicates her life to prayer and sacrifice. And what she's so well known for, of course, is what we call the little way, meaning that you do little things for God. God notices it. And you can do that even for the conversion of sinners, the conversion of souls. She has become so attractive that when the only reason we know about her is because she wrote her, she was commanded by her sister, Pauline, to write her story of her life, which we call now the story of a soul. At the end of her life, what happens is they read that and then they sent it off. It was so remarkable. They sent it off to all the other Carmelite monasteries, which was a thing they did when a sister died. And then a priest found out about it, read it, and then the rest is history. Then she became known to the world. And that is what's amazing about that biography or autobiography, shall I say, The Story of a Soul, is it's probably one of the most well-known and read biographies in modern history. And so it's amazing in all the languages it's been in and how many times it's been read, not just by Catholics, but by non-Catholics.
Leonardo, what would you say is the main theme, the main message that St. Therese was trying to share with the world?
My personal opinion, having trust in God and confidence in him, that he'll take care of you. And I think another thing is it's what, you know, three saints were that we know very well, St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. Faustina, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. All of those saints had a great devotion to St. Therese. And Mother Teresa kind of defines her, it's not about success, it's about faithfulness. It's about your perseverance in his love and trusting in his love, that he always will love you. And her last lines when she dies are very significant. She says, "My God, I love you." Those were the last words she said at 24 years old as she dies of tuberculosis. That kind of epitomizes her whole life. And I think, you know, a lot of times in our world today, even in our Catholicism and Christianity, you know, we're kind of wanting to fill up the cup with success, even in a spiritual sense. You know, and she realized very at a young age that God is the one who does the success. We have to be faithful. Pope Pius X, I believe, at one point called her the hurricane because there were so many miracles that were happening. She did nothing during her life that's remarkable. And even the sisters, some of the sisters couldn't see anything that was important about her. But what I think maybe another clue is the hidden life. That her hidden life, like Mary, the Mother of God, in a sense, she's a mirror of a modern Mother of God or Mary in the sense that we know nothing about her to a certain degree. She's hidden. But, you know, once Christ dies, she's assumed to have heaven, all kind of things start happening. In a sense, Therese has done the same thing. She's modeled her behavior after the Mother of God. And so it's been a great thing because she has such a devotion to the Blessed Mother, but also an incredible devotion to Christ, to Jesus. She's a doctor of the church. Why is that? I mean, her writing in the short life she had, at 24 years old, a doctor of the church, she wrote so profoundly about the mystery of the Gospels and the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church that she is truly a wise woman. And she's a doctor of healing and, you know, passing on the faith to each and every one of us and to the saints themselves and to the clergy, to the popes that have followed her during her lifetime and after her. So, John Paul II, another great saint, right? Great pope of our time, our generation. You know, he was a great devotee also of St. Therese. So it's amazing her effect on so many people. And I've witnessed that by doing the movie, but not just the movie, the play. We've done the play since 1907, throughout the country in a very person-to-person. But the movie has expanded and touched so many lives. And I always wonder, I remember, you know, some people think it's one of the first movies in Catholicism that was totally done by donations. So in a sense, it was done the little way. And is it a flashy film? No, it's not a flashy film by any means. But as one priest said, he said, what it does is it imparts grace itself. And I'm thinking, what movies impart grace? And that's what's happened. We've had many conversions. People become nuns, become priests, become converted to Catholicism. And I'm thinking, that's nothing to do with us. We were just the vessels of sacrifice, right? Of putting something together with the people who sacrifice with donations. And yet Therese and Jesus and God, the Holy Trinity, took it to another level. And as it's now going around different parts of the world. So anyway, it's just a miracle, really, to even have been a part of St. Therese, who's so close to us personally as a family. You know, when you say the rosary every night for us, we always will say after each decade, St. Therese, pray for us, because she is kind of the foundation or the formation of our very ministry, but also of our very family. And we have a daughter named after St. Therese, and it's been a great grace to see. Even some of the actresses who have played St. Therese have named their children when they got married, you know, Therese. So it's a great testimony of her life.
Leonardo, it's got to be so gratifying for you. What does St. Therese mean for you personally? How has she impacted your life? I mean, I know you've produced the play and the movie and touched so many hearts, but she's got to mean something special for you deep down in your soul.
Well, she is, for me, a loving person. I can pray to her. I can talk to her. I can ask for her advice. I think there's just an intimate relationship with her. I never understood when I first read her book. I was at a Trappist monastery, and I'm meeting the abbot of the monastery, and he says to me, you know, he had a New York accent. He says, Leonardo, you want to see a picture of my girlfriend? And I'm kind of like, what? I'm going, what? You know, he's doing a little shock therapy on me. What Trappist monastery has a girlfriend? And then he shows me the picture of Therese. And that's his girlfriend. That's his soulmate. And I think she's become a soulmate. She's become a soulmate for my wife, who is a convert to Catholicism. Therese really is one of her closest friends. And I think, and she's so close to our family. And so I just find her, you know, she has that great thing. She's like she calls it the elevator of, you can come to God as an elevator, you know, right up to God. God will put you on the elevator to him, to his very sacred heart itself. So I find her a great comfort to me at times of trouble, particularly, you know, in the last 3 years of her life, she had a lot of doubts. She didn't feel the presence of God. And until she died, actually. But she persevered in darkness, in what we call the fog. It's in her Story of a Soul. And I thought, you know, sometimes I have that fog personally, and I'm sure you and many others do, when you don't feel God's presence at all. And there's no strokes, you know, like you're doing a great job. And because we're all desiring those kind of things, which are not always the most important things. But the thing is that she perseveres, and God grants her the grace there. And I think we all get that, the flashes of, yes, God truly loves me. And I think that's what gave her such confidence, that God really loved her. And most of us don't feel that. We don't think we're loved, really, even by our spouses, our children, you know, in a deep, deep, deep way. And so I think that's what I'm drawn to her by, that. And that's kind of changed my life, you know, because, you know, having done the saints, I've persevered doing the saints for now. We're going into our 43rd year. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, all these years of doing the saints, and yet they're the most exciting, beautiful stories. And Therese is kind of like, that's what I love about her. When she was asked, you know, who's on up in the, you know, who's the on the right and left of Jesus, you know, when that whole thing about the sons of thunder, the apostles, want to be there in heaven with Jesus. And her reply was, well, of course, it's the children. The children are on the next to the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven. And again, let the children come unto me. And I think that's, we're all, in a sense, that's what I love about it, because it's the innocence. It's the beauty of, unless you become like a little child, you should not enter the kingdom of God. And that, and she epitomizes that. We're not supposed to all be St. Augustine or St. Thomas Aquinas. Even in the end, they had to realize it was, it's not their brains or their intellect. Those are just vessels for God to use, but it's your pure, innocent faith.
St. Therese famously said, I want to spend my heaven doing good on earth. Can you talk about that mindset, that she saw herself interceding for all of us, following in her little way here on earth?
Well, you know, when she's dying, I think somebody clips her fingernails, I'm trying to remember the story correctly, but I think and she says, I think you should keep those, she tells one of the sisters. And she already has a premonition what's going to happen with her. Even though she's suffering and dying of tuberculosis, right? This young little woman, right? And yet she knows that. So when she tells before she dies that she's going to do good on heaven, the quote you just said, and also that she's going to send down a shower of roses. She knows already, so that people, when that story goes out, the story of a soul, now people can ask for her prayers. And I think that's when the Pope called her the hurricane, because things start happening. And I've seen witness in my own life, you know, the famous thing about, I need a sign. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I marry this guy? Should I do this vocation? Whatever. I need a sign, Therese. I need a sign from you. And it can't just be, you know, just a red rose. I need a white rose. Or they get very specific. And things happen. It does. I mean, I remember one guy, he was in New York City. He's praying. You know, he needs a sign from her. It's winter. And all of a sudden, out of the sky, a rose petal, flies out of nowhere right in front of him. And, you know, these are like, you think, well, that's just coincidence, or these are little signs. But those are just little signs of love from her to help souls make decisions or directions. And I think, you know, another thing that she does, she has created many, many miracles. And as in the case of St. Faustina, she actually appears to St. Faustina, as she's done to many other people and saints. So there is a bond. I mean, there's something there that creates almost a mysterious swelling of great love for her. And so I think that's why there's devotion. You know, to think that her relics, and you know this too yourself, that her relics are the most traveled relics in the whole history of the church. In fact, an astronaut went to Houston to the monastery there, the Carmelites, and said, Mother, what can I do for you? And she says, take these relics of St. Therese and take them into space. Because
wow.
she wanted to preach to all the continents at the same time. So, you know, when you're in space zipping around the earth, you go pretty fast.
That is so amazing.
You know what I mean? So think of that. It's not only earthly, what she did, but it's cosmic. She's in a sense, she was so ambitious, more ambitious in a sense than any other saint, that she wants to be in the heart of the church, and she wants to be a warrior, a prophet, a priest, an apostle, to preach the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, to the entire planet. So that's why she's even appeared to in Lebanon. She's had the Muslims. There's a respect for her, in different parts. Imagine and with Russia, all these problems we're having right now, we see with Ukraine. And yet her body, her relics, were carried into the Kremlin. When the relics are traveled around the world. So she's been to almost every country in the world. So it's an incredible testament of the universality of the message of, as you, you know, the communion of saints. It's unbelievable.
Pretty much sums it all up. I really do appreciate you being with us, Leonardo. It has been a joy.
No, it has been a joy. In her last lines, I remember she said, I want to be a saint, but I feel so helpless. And that was the mission that God now is going to help her to become that saint. And you can become a saint out there too, just like her.
And that was my conversation with Leonardo DeFilippis, the founder of St. Luke Productions and the director of Thérèse, the story of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. The website for the Thérèse play is the ThérèseDrama.com, ThérèseDrama.com. A quick reminder, Pope Francis announced on August 31st that he's preparing an apostolic letter on St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and it's going to be published this month on October the 15th. For the occasion, the Holy Father has granted a jubilee year in honor of St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus that will last until Sunday, January 7th, 2024, and has the theme For Trust and Love. Those were the last words of her autobiography, The Story of the Soul. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. A Catholic author and professor of theology, Annabelle Mosley, will be with us to talk about the Holy Rosary and the first sorrowful mystery that, as we start here in this month of October, the month that is traditionally dedicated to the Most Holy Rosary. So stay with us. We're just warming up on this Monday edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on this Monday morning, the Memorial of the Holy Guardian Angels. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Let's talk about Christmas for just a moment. Don't worry, we aren't ignoring Halloween or All Saints Day, and we want you to have a wonderful Thanksgiving, but we're giving away nativity sets to 200 lucky listeners, and we want to make sure that you have yours in plenty of time to display it outside your home all throughout the Advent and the upcoming Christmas seasons. To enter to win a nativity set valued at over $500, all you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/set and register before midnight central on October the 15th. That is the October the 15th coming up in just less than a couple of weeks. So say more than simply happy holidays. Say Merry Christmas to your entire neighborhood with your own beautiful hand-painted nativity set in front of your home. I can tell you firsthand, we displayed our Relevant Radio nativity set last Christmas, and we absolutely loved it. So sign up right now to win at relevantradio.com/set. Now, the month of October is dedicated to the Most Holy Rosary. October is also a month filled with many feast days of unforgettable saints. One of these saints whose feast day is on the 16th of this month, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, is a great saint to guide us in this month of the Rosary because of her devotion to the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden. Joining us live from New York City this morning is Morning Air contributor, Professor Annabelle Mosley, the author of a new best-selling book, Awake with Christ, Living the Catholic Holy Hour in Your Home, to explain how keeping God a prayerful company in the Garden of Gethsemane can change your life. And she'll tell us why that devotion is so important and how we can learn all about it in her new book. Annabelle is a professor of theology, a Third Order Carmelite, a wife and a mother, and the creator of the Bethany Plan, offering Catholics a Christ-centered way to find balance and a beautiful method to live the Catholic Holy Hour in their lives and homes at CatholicHolyHour.com. Good morning, Professor Annabelle. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you. Happy October.
Oh, good morning, John. It's wonderful to be with you. Happy October to you.
Well, Professor, what inspired you to write your new book, Awake with Christ?
Oh, well, you know, John, I wanted to get the word out there that no matter what you are going through right now, no matter what, the at-home holy hour dedicated to spending time watching and praying with Jesus in Gethsemane can change your life for the better. So no matter what our state in life or our vocation, everyone experiences loneliness sometimes, And this book, Awake with Christ, I can say confidently, it really shows how devotion to Jesus of Gethsemane is a great remedy for loneliness, for whatever worry or loneliness you're going through right now. Our Lord, in His great mercy and humility, He's literally inviting us, you and me, to be with Him and console Him in a place where He was all alone, where His best friends fell asleep, but He stays awake. And since our Lord is not limited by time and space, all the love and consolation we prayerfully send Him now will help to ease His agony then. So I think of how Saint Veronica stepped forward to wipe our Lord's face on His way of the cross, and it gave Him so much consolation that He left His holy face as a gift upon her veil to thank her. But where is the Saint Veronica in Gethsemane? Well, it can be you. It can be me. And what a joy to be able to relieve some of His agony there, some of His loneliness. And what gift will our Lord lead for us? You know, He's going to leave us something so wonderful. And it really is such powerful, powerful graces. So my book, Awake with Christ, teaches not only how to pray this beautiful devotion to Jesus in Gethsemane, but really how to live the devotion in practical ways that are life-changing. And to live a devotion to the first sorrowful mystery of the Rosary will always have powerful results, especially in this month of the Rosary.
Well, Professor Annabelle, tell us a little bit about one of the great saints of October, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and how she relates to this devotion that you're talking about to Jesus of Gethsemane.
Oh, I'm happy to. You know, she has the most uniquely mystical and beautiful story, John. So St. Margaret Mary is known as the Apostle of the Sacred Heart. Basically, all the devotions to the Sacred Heart that we have today come from her legacy. She was the only daughter among all brothers, and Margaret actually added that Mary to her own name. She did this adopting the name of Our Lady after Margaret was cured of a sickness that she attributed to her healing to the Blessed Mother. She'd had rheumatic fever and was bedridden for several years. So when Margaret made a vow to Our Lady that she would enter religious life, she actually made a full recovery and discerned that it was the will of God for her to do so, to enter religious life. And after Margaret's father died, this was very sad, a family member withheld their fortune, all of their money that should have come from their father, this family member withheld from them. So Margaret worried all the time about her mother. And she would say, the heaviest of my crosses was that I could do nothing to lighten the cross my mother was suffering. So this is a saint who really knew suffering, you know. She's a patron saint for those who lost their parents. She's a great guide for those who suffer from an illness, who are struggling financially, who worry about their loved ones. So it's no wonder that she ended up having this powerful devotion to Jesus and His agony in the garden. And it just reminds us that no matter what we're going through, whatever loneliness or sorrow or worry, this is the devotion that is life-changing. I know it was that way in my own life.
And Professor, normally when we think of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, we think of her devotion to the Sacred Heart. But she also taught us that Jesus' agony in the garden can inspire us, especially here in this month of the Rosary.
Yes, that's right. You know, the exciting thing that many don't know is that, yes, well, our Lord asked St. Margaret Mary for devotions to His Sacred Heart, right? And famously requested of her the First Friday devotion, the Feast of the Sacred Heart. He also asked for something else. He asked St. Margaret to pray a holy hour that would meditate upon His agony in the garden from 11 p.m. to 12 a.m. on Thursday nights. So, of course, this is the time our Lord requested, Thursday nights, 11 to 12. So there are many graces attached to praying it. And if you're able to do so, that's incredible. But since our Lord is beyond time and space, and He does cherish all devout prayer, it's so important to just pray whenever you can, uniting yourself to His agony in the garden. The at-home holy hour is a wonderful tradition in our church, and it is actually considered part of devotion to the Sacred Heart, because it's responding to His heart's call from the garden. And the tradition has been long forgotten. The agony in the garden is actually called the Passion of the Sacred Heart. So my new book, Awake with Christ, teaches how to pray the at-home holy hour individually, even as a family, and really how to live it.
I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation about the power of meditating on Jesus of Gethsemane and doing a holy hour of adoration, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for a Catholic author, Professor Annabelle Mosley, at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Professor, in your most recent column, just up at Elatea, you offer some beautiful quotes by St. Margaret Mary that can serve as words of wisdom for all of us in our own lives, especially here in this month of October. Can you share a few of your favorite quotes?
Oh, sure. You know, this one, I love this one because it really relates to the first sorrowful mystery. It really relates to the rosary in general. St. Margaret Mary said this quote, "Go courageously to God along the way he has traced out for you." So, wow, that is such a wonderful quote to pray at the beginning of the rosary, going courageously to God along that way he's traced out for us. Since really, yes, that the Holy Rosary is that way he's given us, this journey of prayer, this way of prayer that we can steadfastly embrace. And so the word courageously really does remind us to trust in him. You know, as we begin that procession of mysteries, while praying, particularly the sorrowful mysteries, that word with courage, right? Praying the sorrowful mysteries, we think of courageously going along the way he traced out. When he asked his apostles right at the beginning of those sorrowful mysteries, that first mystery, he asks, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And may we respond, transcending time and space, may we respond back, "Yes, Lord, count me in, I'm here. I'm happy to watch with you 1 hour." And as we do this, it bears such beautiful fruit in our lives. And it will turn pain into purpose, and it turns sacrifice into joy.
And when we meditate on the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden, when we meditate on the scriptures associated with this mystery, we see that it even ties into today's feast of the guardian angels, when an angel appears to our Lord Jesus from heaven to strengthen him as he is going through this agony.
Yes, John, that's such a beautiful connection. So, and we think of that popular expression when someone will say, you know, "You've really been an angel to me." Padre Pio would talk about this in relation to this devotion. He'd say, well, when have you been an angel to Jesus? You know, using it that way, the way we say, "You've been an angel to me." We know that an angel came and strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We also know that despite that very bitter cup that Jesus had to drink there in the garden, that he said yes to the Father's will, we also know that he was consoled and strengthened by that angel. What an amazing thought to think that our prayers that we give now, consoling and loving our Lord in Gethsemane, could be part of what the angel there and then gives to Jesus that helps him feel that love from us transcending time. What a beautiful thought.
And one other thought that just came to me as our Lord is praying during the agony in the garden. There were drops of blood in his anguish. His sweat became as drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the same blood that we worship and honor in the Holy Eucharist. So there's definitely a connection between the yes. Eucharistic revival that we are experiencing Well, your meditation about our Lord in Gethsemane in your book Awake with Christ.
Amen, John. That's so beautifully said. Yes, there's definitely that connection to our Eucharistic Lord in the garden. This is the year of the Eucharistic revival. We know that Eucharistic adoration is so important. I know personally I'm most at peace when I attend adoration as often as possible, but it is hard to get to Eucharistic adoration as often as we'd love to. And even if we attend often, at some point we have to go home. Well, this book, Awake with Christ, allows us to keep watch with our Lord right in our home when we do go home, to keep that Eucharistic love going in the way we're able to from our own home, the way our Lord himself asked. And now most of us aren't able to be in church, right, at 11 p.m. on a Thursday night. And really, there are so many times we need to be home. And unless we're living in a monastery or in a rectory and we have that privilege, well, most of us don't have access to the Eucharist when we're home. So how do we keep adoring? And how do we keep watching and praying? And how do we bring back some of that peace we find in the Adoration Chapel once we're home? Well, this kind of at-home holy hour, joining ourselves prayerfully to Jesus of Gethsemane, is incredible devotion, and it really puts the church in domestic church. You know, and it's also most holy hours, especially the ones I, you know, talk about in my book, the rosary is part of that, meditating on Christ in Gethsemane as the first sorrowful mystery, but also praying the rosary as part of it. And there are just tremendous graces and blessings that takes our home prayer life to a new level. So it's especially on point for the busy person who's longing for some quiet time with our Lord, or someone grappling with loneliness or any sorrow or pain, who will really find consolation in consoling the lonely Christ of Gethsemane. Also relevant to parents, each chapter of the book concludes with an at-home holy hour that's designed for children as well as adults. So the feedback I'm getting from parents has been wonderful.
And it's providential that you have a little girl on the cover of your book with her hands folded in prayer. So a reminder that we must be like little children to enter the kingdom
that's
of heaven.
It. That's it. One of my patron saints is Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. I'm a Third Order Carmelite. I took the name Thérèse when I became a Third Order Carmelite. And it's just that beautiful spiritual childhood we're all called to remember, just as Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of heaven. It might feel like a small thing when we're joining our loneliness, our sorrow, our love, even our joy to Jesus as a gift in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's not a small thing to him, because he loves us as a parent loves his child.
Well, there's no doubt I can hear it in your voice, Professor Annabella, how drawn you are to this devotion, the first sorrowful mystery of the rosary and the agony in the garden. Can you share with us here in these final moments why you're so passionate about spreading the word about this devotion?
Oh, sure, John. You know, here we are in the month of the Most Holy Rosary, October. It's my favorite month. I was born on October 7th, the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And I think, you know, here I am sort of a Rosarian from birth. And from early childhood, I just felt this call to the first sorrowful mystery. I heard the invitation Jesus made in the garden, asking all of us to stay awake with him. And I couldn't resist saying, yes, I'm with you, Lord. And really, for these times that we're in, what could be a better devotion than to be with the Christ who understands loneliness, pain, agony? So whatever you're going through, bring all of it, your pain, your worries, even your joy. Just go spiritually into the garden to console him by watching and praying with him, and just watch for the graces that you will receive in your life. The effects are nothing short of life-changing.
Well, Professor Annabelle, a happy birthday in advance coming up in just 5 days on the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. Outstanding, and not an accident that you were born that day.
Oh, thank you, John. I appreciate your birthday wishes, and it is a wonderful month and a beautiful feast day.
Many blessings to you. Professor Annabelle Mosley, the author of Awake with Christ, Living the Catholic Holy Hour in Your Home. And now it's time once again for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
A good story about teachers and kindness today, our story called The Power of a Single Word by Joseph Mazzella. I was in my early 20s. I'd graduated from college with a degree in education, but still couldn't find a full-time teaching job. I waited each morning for the phone to ring so I could work as a substitute that day. It wasn't easy. One day I'd be teaching high school science. The next day I'd be chasing kindergartners around a playground. This time I find myself in a local grade school substituting for a fifth grade teacher for the day. In spite of being a substitute, I was determined not to just slide by. I went over the lesson plans, taught the subjects, and stayed positive with the students. I smiled, congratulated the kids when they got something right, and encouraged them if they didn't. I was determined to emulate the great teachers I'd had when I was a boy, and not the critical ones who always left me feeling bad. At the end of the day, just as they were leaving the room to get on their buses, a girl handed me a folded note. I waited till they were all gone before I opened it. It was a lovely drawing full of childlike wonder and a note that said, "You're the best teacher I've ever had." My mouth fell open in shock. It really amazed me that one of my kind comments had touched that girl's heart so deeply. I took that note home and put it in a folder. Anytime I was feeling down or discouraged, I'd look at it, and it always made me smile. Sadly, I lost it during one of the times we moved, but it still exists in my mind and heart. That experience, too, showed me the power that a single kind word can have on a life. I never did see that girl again, but I pray that her life has been full of kind words and loving people. And I continue to try my best each day to let God's love and kindness live through my words and my life. And may you do the same. May you fill your words with kindness and your life with love. You'll do so much good, you'll create so much joy, and your life will never be the same. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. You can download every episode of Glenn's Story Corner at irrelevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, the baseball priest, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to continue his series on the Ten Commandments. This morning, we'll focus on the Seventh and the Eighth Commandments. Plus, Father Francis Hoffman, Father Rocky, the CEO of Relevant Radio, will join us live to discuss the founding of Opus Dei and the teachings of its founder, St. Jose Maria Escriva. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Monday morning, the memorial of the Holy Guardian Angels in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.